All right, good morning, everyone. It is December, which means many things to many people, but one of the things it means is that it's the office party season. And you know how life is in office parties, or maybe it's a youth group party, but you all have played that white elephant Christmas game. You know what it is when you kind of, you buy something that's really cheap, or you find some junk in your house that you're trying to get rid of, and then you just kind of gift wrap it and put that in the mix, and you put it around there, and you go around in a circle, and you pick presents, and you want to see how people feel about the presents you got. And to get us in the mood here, let's see if I can advance to the next slide. There we go. So we're thinking about presents, but inside, you find that when people get what you put there, they kind of hope they want it. You kind of hope that when people open it up and they say, whoa, this is actually pretty cool. I think I might put this over my fireplace. So, you know, we tend to have dreams like that, but then people will get your gift and they'll kind of go, meh. Anyone else want this? And they'll pass it around. Or you will get your chance to go around the circle and it's your chance to trump anyone else and you think you can get that gift and you go, oh, nothing there that I really want. And then right after you, some clown gets the gift that you want. And you are helpless. There's nothing you can do about it because you want to go back and claim that so badly. And then to rub insult, you know, and make insult into injury, they say, this is awesome. Hey, no one gets it. I want this. And so they get the gift that you didn't want. And you slink away and you go, man, that was a rotten Christmas party. It does tie into this passage we're going to be talking about, and let me pray and so that we can see it. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would guide us as we look into your word today. Lord, thank you that scripture that was written centuries ago is relevant to us today. These are your words to us. Lord, I pray that we would take them to heart. I pray that we would revel in all that you have given us and that we would use it for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be talking about spiritual gifts today. We're going to be going through 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And there is a method to my madness. If you're thinking three chapters today and think I'm crazy, you won't be the first person that said that to me today. But there is a method to our madness. The reason we are going through these chapters so quickly is because, first of all, we have a class on spiritual gifts. And we want to be offering it multiple times. And this will be an opportunity for you to go deep into the Word of God and look at the spiritual gifts in detail and see which gifts God has given you and how you can use them for His glory. So that's really the main reason. But the other reason is chapters 11 through 14 really have one big theme running through it, and it is how Christians meet together. Now, the book of 1 Corinthians is really a letter. It was a very long letter, but it was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. And it was most likely that the first time they heard it, they got it all in one sitting. And so you get the big picture. So just right up front, we're not going to dive into tons of detail today. Again, because we have a course on spiritual gifts, but also I want you to see the big picture that this is framed in. So the big picture for well, Reality Church is our series that we're doing here, and it's not the song. This happens the first time around. I've just learned this. The first time we go into slide mode here, the song deck goes up until it gets shuffled back. That's a fact. We're calling this, see? We're calling this Reality Church. Reality Church because there is a tension of realities that we deal with in Scripture. The reality in 1 Corinthians of 1 Corinthians verses 1 through 9 is all about the incredible things God has done in saving us and what he's given us. And you look at it and you say, this is awesome. This is amazing. That is truth. That is reality. But the rest of the book, 15 and a half chapters, is about all the problems that we cause by the way we act immaturely, all the issues that churches face, and that's reality. You read the first 9 verses, and it's almost kind of flowery. It's like, this is amazing. And then the rest of it is you go, ah, I recognize some of this. Reality Church, it's the tension we deal with. Everything in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 1 is true. All the great things God says about the church, just as all the rest of the book is true. The tension of realities. chapters 11 through 15, I mean 11 through 14, really deal with church meetings when everyone is together. And last week we went through chapter 11, and you saw how disorder in the home spilled over into the church gatherings, and you saw how that made a mess of things. Then you also saw that there was discord at the Lord's Supper. You know, when you think of the Lord's Supper, communion, Eucharist, whatever you want to call it, it's something that Jesus commanded his followers to do. Why? Because we're forgetful people. We get caught up in all that's going on in life. And we need to keep coming back to the cross regularly. And so because God knows we're forgetful, he says, I want you to remember that Jesus hung on a cross for you and paid that price that you could never pay. Come back to that afresh. And it's almost like he's saying to the church, guys, I gave you one job, and he made a mess of it. And that's what we looked at the end of chapter 11. Chapter 12 starts like this. Now, just so you know, since we're covering a huge swath of scripture, again, I want to look at it from the big picture level. I'm not putting all the passages up on scripture. So I encourage you to crack open your Bible, turn on your smartphone, get YouVersion, whatever it is, but follow along like that, just because I think it'd be distracting if I had it all up on the PowerPoint. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers. You know that when someone like the Apostle Paul says, guys, about this, you know you're kind of messing up a little bit. So you know that the Apostle Paul is really saying, guys, about this train wreck. This is what he's saying. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Kind of interesting the Bible actually uses that terminology. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking in the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. No one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same God. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the Holy Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between the spirits. To another, the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. That's the gifts of the Spirit. Brief summary of what God has given us. Now, in some ways, when I read this passage, I can't help but think of the office parties and the little present game. It's like, yeah, we tend to look around the room and say, oh man, I wish I had what he had or what she has, or this is all I got. Or the worst thing for me is when I hear Christians say, I just can't do anything. That's nonsense. That's a lie. You may think you're insignificant. You may think, well, I haven't been a Christian all that long, I don't know that much. But the very fact of the matter is, the God of the universe, who is too big to fit in a temple, says that he will live in you and he will give you gifting from the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit, who is God, is working in us, don't ever say you can't do anything, because that's just the same as coming into church and saying, you know, instead of singing these songs like how great you are, Lord, I'm just going to say you can't do anything. So no one can say I'm a nobody, because anyone who's come to Christ for salvation has God living inside you. He gives us these gifts. But the problem is, in the church in Corinth, It was like they were kids that just come down on Christmas morning and they tear open the wrapping. They don't even bother to say thank you for it, and they're messing around with it and they put it together all wrong, and it's a train wreck. They were using these gifts selfishly. They were out of order. They were proud. They were arrogant about what they had. And so Paul has to start this section, chapter 12, now about spiritual gifts. Let's get the train back on the tracks. What is a spiritual gift? You know, when we talk about this, you know, we've got this lingo in church world, which you really don't hear anywhere else. But what are we talking about when we say spiritual gifts?
An empowerment
from God through the Holy Spirit. Okay, direction is to be used for His glory. It's good. Others, what are we talking about when we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Because we don't want to make it sound like some, you know, magic potion or anything like that. Yeah, Ken. Okay, non-judgmental understanding, acceptance. That would be kind of like a mature way of looking at it. Skill you're given to help the body of the church. It's good. What else? Yeah. Intended to build up the church. Anything else you want to add to it? A passion you have, you just can't not do it. That's great.
And I also think of something else that you can't do without God.
You can't do it without God. Very good. I saw a hand over here, Therese. Okay. Good. You don't earn it. Okay. Good. Anything else? Great. Let me close the prayer. You guys got it all figured out. All right. Let's look through some of these things. You'll see in this chapter, which again, I encourage all of you when you go home, read through chapters 12 through 14 in more detail. We have a course on spiritual gifts, so we're not going to go into tons of these, but you'll see that in chapter 4 that all the gifts given are different. You know, God is not boring. We live in a world where we're just obsessed with equality and so on, but God couldn't care less about equality. God is all into difference, and it's an incredible thing. He gives His people different gifts. He gives us everything we need to do what He wants us to do. Think about that. No local church can ever say, well, we just don't have what it takes to do what God has called us to. Because God is far more concerned about the church than we are. And God will give us the things we need so that we can do what we're called to do. The only problem that most churches have is that many people aren't using their gifting. And it kind of sits on the pew where they sit and stays there. And that's a tragedy because God has given us what we need to do the job He's called us to. He's given us different gifts. Now, I'm not convinced that the Bible lists all of the spiritual gifts that are out there. And let me risk being heretical, I think we sometimes run into trouble when we get wrapped around the axle about a definition of a spiritual gift, because we're trying to make something very neat and tidy that is much bigger than we are. I think we've got to come to an understanding that yes, God does give us unique, empowering, and abilities that we couldn't do by ourselves. But I don't know that we'll ever get the answer to, is it a ability that someone already has that God just chooses to supercharge? Or is it something that a person just has nothing of, and then all of a sudden they become a Christian and boom, they get this new ability they never had? I think we could argue a lot about that and really not come to a conclusion. The fact of the matter is, every breath we take is a gift from God. And so if you have what you think is a natural ability, when all is really, said and done there. Hang on just a sec. There we go. When all is said and done, is that better? When all is said and done, it's something that God has given us. And so we need to have the mindset of, Lord, everything I have every ability that I have, everything that I can do, really is from you. And I want to give it back to you as an act of worship. And there may be some things that come up in there which you say, whoa, I couldn't do that before. But a point of attention to Jesus, then praise God for it. I think something that was said over here is very important too, is the what we often refer to as gifting can be a passion that we have. For example, you may have what we call the gift of serving. And really what we're saying is all of us are called to serve. You know, no Christian can ever say, well, yeah, I see they're busy setting up chairs and tables, but I don't have the gift of serving, so I'm just going to sit here and kind of drink my coffee, okay? So the gifts are not an excuse to not do certain things. There are certain things that are the character of a Christian. But when there are different things like that that need to be done, you'll see that there'll be a gaggle of people that go, what? This is a chance to serve? Man, fantastic. And they dive in. I mean, you know, wild horses couldn't pull them away from doing that. That's the gift of serving. That's a passion. God gives us different gifts. These are just a couple of the lists in Scripture. Other things pop up in other places. And so, you know, often I think for purposes of courses in spiritual gifts, people tend to settle around anywhere between 10 and 14 major groupings. But to be honest with you, don't get wrapped around the axle of do I fit into exactly any one of these? Because if you're walking with God and thinking on Him and you just live life, guess what? The outcome of that is you will be doing your spiritual gift whether you know it or not. So walk closely with Him. That is really important. Gifts are different, as you see in this list here. But that can also be an area of friction in the church. And that was happening with the Corinthians. Can you think of how having different gifts might get you to fight or squabble amongst one another? Because, I mean, certainly I see it. You know, you probably see it in any home where the kid's going, oh, wait a minute, he got that? Whoa, what did you get? How do you think gifts can get church people to fight?
My
gift is better. It is? Oh, yeah? Well, that's not what Bill said. You should have heard what you... All right, my gift is better. We compare. We just have this natural tendency to compare with other people.
Gift envy.
Gift envy, yep.
That's not fair.
Not respecting another person's gift. Yeah, I'm more spiritual because I have this gift. Even though they're all gifts of the Spirit, but, you know, that just escapes me here.
I think a different point of view. So I think if you have one, I know you could have one gift that could, you know, example I can give is not a spiritual gift, but like singing, I've heard people say, I like the music quieter or I like it louder. And you usually find that the person who wants it quieter maybe doesn't sing very loud.
Okay.
The person who wants it louder, like sings louder, so it's like a... Sometimes your spiritual gift can give you a different perspective on something.
Yeah.
And somebody else has a different spiritual gift, maybe mercy, while another person's prophecy, and one's like fire in the hole, and the other one's like, you know, save the puppies.
Yeah. Let me give you, there you go. All right. So you can either join the worship team or save the puppies. Is that right? Yeah. Okay. All right. Different gifts give us different perspectives. We can have different passions. So if you have what we call the gift of evangelism, then I can pretty much guarantee you that no local church is going to do enough outreach activities. You'll always be fussing and complaining that, man, we just couldn't care less about our community. Well, that's probably not true. I hope it's not true here. But then if you have a passion for serving, it may not even cross your mind that we're not doing much to reach out into the community because you're plenty busy enough helping get stuff set up so that we can do different things around here. And the tragedy is, in church world, people get upset with each other for that sort of thing, when instead we need to see ourselves as complementing. The servant who's quite happy to do stuff right around here to facilitate different church things, he'd say, you know, I need to listen to the evangelist so that I am having a heart for the community. Likewise, the evangelist needs to listen to the person who's got the gift of mercy and gift of empathy and say, you know, I really probably ought to care about those who are right around me as well instead of always thinking about those that aren't here. Our gifts are different. They're going to give us different vantage points, and we need to realize that. Gifts are given. to every believer. Verse 11, every believer. No Christian can ever sit in a chair and say, man, the gift train passed me by. I see all these cool things that other people are doing, but I can't do anything. That's a lie. Satan would quite happily have you think that you can't do anything. Satan would quite happily have you think that, listen, if you, I don't want you going to church, but if you end up there, all you need to do is sit down and do nothing. Because each of you have gifts from God. See, God has a passion to see his church be healthy and to thrive. God has a passion to see the community around us introduced to Jesus Christ. And to us, he's given us the gift mix. He's given us everything we need so that can happen. But we've got to be interdependent. We can't just say, well, you know, I'm an evangelist and man, I think that's the greatest thing. And I like hanging out with other people, just want to reach out into the community and you kind of really don't care what goes on here. Likewise, those who are more inward, you can't just hang out together with one another. We need each other. No one of us is the complete package. You ever think about that? No one of us can ever say, I've got it all, because we don't. God is far smarter than we are. And he knows that if he supercharged or superpowered some of us, what would happen? Pride. I'm better than all of you. Even though it's gifts and I didn't earn it, but you know, those are just minor details. Every believer is gifted. Third thing you got to remember with spiritual gifting is that fruit trumps gift every time. The trouble you get into when you look at, whoa, all of a sudden I have this incredible evangelism ability. This is pretty cool. I can do this. And oh, they're just mercy people, empathy. Man, that's nowhere near as cool as mine. Or maybe you're a mercy person and say, man, I sure would hate to be those evangelists or teachers that just don't care about how people feel. Oh, and that is just awful. You're thinking about the gift more than you are the giver. God is far more concerned with you saying, I've got this. It's from God, so he gets the credit for it, and I just need to put it to use. And then when we're putting our gifting to use in the best interest of those around us, you bear spiritual fruit. You don't fight over what you have. You're really not concerned about what you have. You just say, I'm going to follow God and do what comes naturally when I'm around people, and great things happen. And God is much more concerned with our fruit than he is with the actual gifting. God says, look, I gave you the gift. Stop worrying about it. I just want you to get on with life and to exercise your gifts. Read with me chapter 12, verse 27 says this. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now, I will show you the better way, the most excellent way. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Welcome to the most ripped out of context chapter in the Bible. How many of you think that, oh, I thought this was just part of a wedding ceremony in the Bible? Now, there's nothing wrong with having this passage read in your wedding. I recommend it, as a matter of fact. But the context of this is in the spiritual gifts that God gave us. So God is saying, yes, I want you to exercise your spiritual gifts. I've given all kinds of difference. I have given the most incredible smorgasbord to the church. Now let me tell you the attitudes you need to have in exercising them. It's love. You may have the greatest, coolest gift on the planet, but if you don't love, you're nothing. And honestly, if the Apostle Paul was able to say, guys, I'm nothing, then I'm like a double dose of nothing if I'm not doing it right, if I'm not loving. So chapter 13 has to be seen in the context of the family of God, the church, getting together. That's the context with which it's written. Now, obviously, it applies in many situations. But so often, we'll take passages of the Bible, and we'll isolate them, and we'll put them in different parts of our life. And this, to be honest with you, can be one of those sections where we put, this is in the wedding box. This is just kind of soft, fluffy things that you're supposed to say on Valentine's Day or in a wedding ceremony or whatever it is. But this is powerful stuff here that we are supposed to live out with one another. And then love is one of those things like truth, you know, where Pilate famously asked, well, what is truth? The Holy Spirit probably anticipated all the wise guys in Corinth going, yeah, well, you know, what is love here? So he says, let me tell you what it is. This is how you are supposed to live it out with each other. Verse 4, love is patient. So even if someone has different gifting than you, bear with them. Even if they have different gifting than you, we need them. Love is kind, does not envy. Man, all the spiritual gift problems would go away if we didn't envy each other. Doesn't boast. There would be no problems by now if we weren't boasting about the gifting we had. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. The gifts aren't about us. It's to point people to Jesus. Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Boy, isn't that just a human instinct? Anytime we see someone mess up or do something wrong, we file it away so we can pull it out against them anytime they cross us again. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. This matters more than the gifting you have. Because when we truly love, then the fruit's going to follow. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish things way behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Are you all just feeling the love now? All right, let's see if we can get some fighting going on, okay? I've talked about some gifts in this passage, or I shouldn't say I have, the scripture does. The scripture mentions different things that sometimes Christians get a little squeamish on or we have different opinions on, but I think it's important to address this issue. These are what I would call the sign gifts. Sign gifts are things like speaking in tongues, prophecy, healing, miracles. Now, in church world, all across the world, people have differing opinions. There are different denominations that have sprung out of these. So, what do you say? When these issues come up, do you just, you know, let's say you're reading a Bible to your children, and they say, prophecy, tongues, we don't do anything like that. What's going on here? What do you say? Are these sign gifts for today? Were they done away with in the first century? Yeah.
When you say gift of prophecy, what is your
very good question. The gift of prophecy is one that's used in Scripture, talking primarily about forthtelling as opposed to foretelling. Very much akin with discernment, discerning the spirits. But these sign gifts, they tend to be more spectacular. I mean, you know, look, let's face it. When you hear the gift of serving, that's kind of like, that's vanilla, right? Okay, let's face it. It's a great gift. The Holy Spirit gave it, okay? So I'm not going to get struck with lightning. But we all think it's kind of like, man, wouldn't you love to be able to do something spectacular? Which is what the church at Corinth was trying to do. So what do you say about how come in some church circles we just kind of don't talk about these sort of things? Or when you read the passage, do you just gloss over it and say, must have been then, but I guess God's not doing anything really cool now? Travis. Sorry, you only get one part for, no. That's a great point. Let me just kind of repeat so everyone can hear, and I'll do it more like Twitter size then, but you said it very well. We can often say, hey, if we say no, those gifts definitely aren't for today, well then aren't we hindering the Holy Spirit? I mean, who are we to tell God what he can and can't do? But then we can also get very uncomfortable just trying to talk it and force it. Is that a fair way to say it?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Other thoughts? Okay. Yeah. So the baby out with the bathwater, okay? You see some of these sign gifts being misused, and you say, well, then chuck them all.
Yeah.
Okay. Mark. So maybe there can almost be like a wave thing. You know, you see kind of a wave of some spectacular things. Yeah. Yeah, that's a fair point. Yeah, Phyllis. That's a great point. Let me try to repeat that, and you tell me if I get this right or not. So, I mean, God is more concerned about the fruit that these gifts bear, and so there are some parts of the world where maybe they do need a supernatural intervention, and whereas with us here, we've got the Bible right here so easily accessible that we may not necessarily need it. It may turn people off. I think related to that, one of the things that missionaries who are have differing opinions of these sort of gifts will tell you is that in the predominantly Muslim world, God is coming, and where there are little or no Christian missionaries, God is coming to people through dreams and visions, and that's something that we're not comfortable with, but we're seeing the fruit of that all over the world, and when the heavenly headlines are written, I think we'll be blown away at the way God is working supernaturally in ways that we may go, whoa, I don't recognize that. Yeah. Yeah.
You know, we go back and we see Moses, and then we have magicians that can counterfeit some of God's power.
Yeah.
So with the evil one counterfeiting what was intended to be beautiful, turning it ugly, then there's the tension there. And then we have to discern, you know, is this a counterfeit or is it genuine?
Right.
And it becomes easier just not to address it.
That's good. That's very similar to what Sarah said. We tend to throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, the Lord can do some miraculous things. Satan will attempt to counterfeit some of them, and we've got to discern what's what. Kevin.
I also wonder if there's a difference in definitions. For example, speaking in
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
Cancer for healing.
Yep.
And I think we live in a culture too that is like counter miracle. I mean, you think about it, we're almost trained as little kids now in the world that miracles are fake.
Yeah.
I mean, we're kind of taught Santa Claus and Easter Bunny and other stuff like that. And then we grow up and we learn all that stuff is all just fake. And you see people kind of wrap that whole idea that, like, unless it can scientifically be shown and validated, I don't believe it. That's kind of our...
We live in a very science-oriented, what I can see with my senses, chuck the supernatural. We do live in that area, and I wonder if because we're in an area like that, God says, why would I waste some time and energy on that? Let me try to wrap some things up on this, and in doing so, we are going to go through a flying tour of chapter 14. But here is the challenge for either extreme in church world. And the extremes that you will see in people who will say, yep, I believe Jesus is my Savior and I believe the Bible. The extremes you'll see is, nope, these spiritual gifts ended in the first century. Another extreme you'll see is, if you haven't spoken in tongues, you really haven't arrived. Both of those extremes are unbiblical. Those who try to prove that the gifts were done away with in the first century really have to appeal to sources outside the Bible to come up with that point. You do seem to see a diminishing of them. That's true. But you will not see a section in Scripture which says they're done. The end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is really talking about, you know, the time for these gifts will be over when Jesus is revealed to us. And that's when we won't need the gifts, we won't need faith, because we'll be with him. We'll see him with our own eyes. That's what we're living for. That's going to be incredible. So this extreme over here, you really can't support it biblically. And that makes people uncomfortable who would like to be able to say, I like to have neatly defined theological categories and so on. But God says, you can't neatly define me. I'm God. I work when and how I want. Over to this extreme, the person who says, oh, no. If you want to have arrived, you needed to have done this gift. And more often than not, it's the gift of tongues. You look at the fruit of movements where that is emphasized, and you ultimately see chaos. I've counseled people who have, I don't have this. And the people around me say, I need this. I'm never going to arrive as a Christian. I say, relax. Nowhere did God ever say that every Christian is going to get exactly the same gift. So why is it that that spectacular gift gets chosen instead of every Christian ought to serve? Can you imagine if all of us really served and took that seriously? We'd probably turn the world upside down. So putting this in the context of chapter 14, the gifts were being used in a really disordered way. Again, I want you to look at the big picture of these gifts. When it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we're to use your gifting to love the church. Love on the people God has put around you with the gifting that he has given. Chapter 14 starts like this. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather you have prophecy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I came to you and speak in tongues, what good would I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sound, such as the flute or harp, How will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet doesn't sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Our gifts are intended to love on those around us. Paul's saying it here, you know, there are all kinds of spectacular things out there. But these gifts are not given for you to have your own special sound and light show. They're designed for you to build up other people. The gifts are also intended to advance the gospel. The question you need to ask is, will what I'm doing point people to Jesus, or is it going to point them to me? Will it point people to Jesus, or will it be a distraction? And I think going back to the issue of the sign gifts, are they for today or not today, is really not the question we need to be asking. The question we need to be asking is, will whatever gifting is being used, will it point people to Jesus? If it doesn't, don't mess with it. If it will point people to Jesus, praise God and just go for it. Will it advance the gospel? It says in chapter 14, verse 25, it says that what if an unbeliever comes into a church and everyone is just in these ecstatic experiences going crazy? They're going to say, man, these people are nuts. But what if that's not the case? What if they see people using a gift and God has given them, then unbelievers are going to come in and say, man, there's something special going on here. You got people who are all very different and they're all united in purpose and cause. This is amazing. I want to find out what's going on here. Gifts need to be used for God's glory. Will any use of our gifting create confusion or clarity? God is not a God of disorder. That's in verse 33. God is a God of order. Everything needs to be done in a fitting and orderly way. Our time is up. I just want to wrap up with the bottom line on spiritual gifts. The job of the Holy Spirit, as you see the theology of the Holy Spirit developed in the scripture, is to point people towards Jesus. That is what he does. He guides people to the truth, and Jesus is truth. Jesus is to be at the center of attention when any spiritual gifts are exercised. For all of us, we need to say, are we pursuing the gifts more than the giver? Because if we're doing that, that's idolatry. We need to have our heart and our mind fixed on Christ. Holy Spirit's job is to bring people to Jesus. As we exercise our spiritual gifts, that should be drawing people, aligning them towards him. And when we are using our spiritual gifts for his glory, we put him right at the center of attention when we're gathered together for worship, and that is what a worship service is ultimately about. And that is ultimately what chapters 11 to 14 are about. Again, we have a course on spiritual gifts, which we'll go into much more detail. But I think it's also important that you step back and you get the grand aerial reconnaissance and you see the big picture. The gifts are to point people towards Jesus. The gifts are also designed to unite his people and remind us that we've got one purpose and one cause. We're in this together. Harold's going to have a different gift from me. Kevin's going to have a different gift from me. Lee's going to have a different gift from me. Alex is going to have a different gift from me. But none of us should ever compare one another because they're gifts. We didn't earn them. God has given them to us, and he intends us to serve him, and we encourage one another. When that happens, no telling what God can do. And that's something I want to be a part of with all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have given each of us gifts. Lord, we are not in this alone. It's not up to our own abilities. But Lord, you intervene and you give us special enablings, and then you put us together right here and you intend us to work together. That's amazing. Lord, would you help us to work together? Give us all here a spirit where we say, Lord, it's your cause ahead of mine. Lord, you have given me what you wanted to give me, and I'm going to use it and give it back to you for your glory. Lord, use us to encourage one another, and may there be such a spirit here in our congregation that we can't help but point people towards you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Lord willing.